joining us. And today we've reached Hebrews chapter 3. And chapters 3 and 4 comprise the next major section in this book. But this morning I couldn't help but to divide it up a little and just look at chapter 3 because of the wonderful things we find here in God's Word. This whole section, chapter 3 and 4, pivot around the use of Psalm 95. And as we'll see in chapter 3 here, the book of Hebrews quotes it at length in this section and draws out key words of Psalm 95 for application to the church. And if you're just joining us, you should know that Hebrews is somewhat like a letter and somewhat like a sermon. And especially in this section, we see it's much more like a sermon. We see the preacher to the audience is really drawing on passages of Scripture and explaining those passages and applying those passages. And there's some really unique things about this passage. Before I read it, I just want to mention, you know, this is the one place in the Bible where Jesus is said to be an apostle. And, you know, earlier in our service, we recited the Apostles' Creed. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And sometimes when we confess that, I think we rightly think in terms of the apostles, the 12 apostles. But we fall short if we don't also realize that the church is apostolic, because Jesus was the chief apostle. He was the apostle par excellence, capital A, apostle. And in Hebrews 3, we're taught that Jesus is the ultimate apostle. Apostle just means sent one, one who is to convey a certain message and is appointed for that task. And so Jesus is the ultimate apostle in that he was sent by the Father to communicate God's love for his people. And then the other apostles that Jesus hand chose were then sent out to proclaim Jesus as Savior and Lord. So the church is built upon Jesus, the first and foremost apostle, and secondarily then upon the 12. So that's one interesting feature of this passage. Let's read it together now. Hebrews chapter 3, page 1002 in our Pew Edition Bible. Give your attention, for this is the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. It's the final rule of your faith and your life. So give your ears to it today. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us go to him in prayer once again this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word that you have spoken to us, that has been written down for us. We thank you, God, for your Spirit who inspired your word. And we pray now that your Spirit would illumine your word to our hearts, to our heads, apply it to our hands. We pray, O God, that we would not harden our hearts towards it, but that we would receive it with grace and thanks. Father, please do your work among us today. Help us not leave here the same, and help us to truly know that today, as we heed your word, we have heard from you, our God. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, people of God and congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how often do you find yourself tired in the Christian life? When we are honest with ourselves, it's probably more often than we would like to admit. Many of us have experienced those times in our walk with the Lord where we don't feel like praying. We don't feel like reading Scripture. We don't feel like coming to church. We don't feel like serving in the church. And we'd rather do something else with our time and with our lives. We experience fatigue as believers. We experience fatigue in our personal walks with the Lord. We experience fatigue in our communal walk with the Lord as His church. And while we don't know specifics, we do know that the book of Hebrews was written in part to a tired church. Because they were tired, they were tempted to go back to their old-timey religion. They were tempted to go back to the things that they knew and fall away from Christ. Instead of walking in the new things that God had done and the new things that Christ was doing in their midst, they were tempted to just backtrack to the old things that they knew. Instead of pursuing the change and transformation that was theirs in Christ Jesus, they were tired, and they wanted to practice the religion in a way that was comfortable, whether Jesus was in it or not. They were tempted to this reality. And it is to this tired church, this fatigued church, this weary group of believers, that the author or preacher to Hebrews comes and he says, in effect, do not fall away. Do not fall away because Christ is better and Christ is more wonderful than you've ever considered and more amazing than you can possibly exhaust. Do not fall away from Him. And so this message comes to this tired church that while they are tired of the service that they're rendering to Jesus, Jesus is not tired of serving them. That while they are tempted to go back to the familiar instead of moving forward into the great unknown, Christ is the architect of the new life that He brings, and He is the builder, as we've learned in this passage. And they need not doubt the plan. They need not doubt the blueprint, the way of eternal life. And the first thing the preacher here does in verse 1 to a tired church, he says, in effect, you're not journeying alone. Look at verse 1. The church does not depend on any one individual, no matter how important they are. Notice, he says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. You see, the church is made up of brothers and sisters who share in God's call to walk in His ways. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. There's no such thing. There's no isolated Christian life. That does not exist in God's economy. And you see, a church that's collectively tired needs to know that God is a God who has collectively called His bride. He's collectively called all of His people together as those who share in the call to believe in Jesus and walk in His ways and learn and grow in His word. And then correspondingly, to serve together. You see, the church is not dependent on any one person. The church is not dependent on any one pastor, any one elder, any one deacon, any one member, any one ministry. Right? The church is solely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul reminds the church in his letters to the Corinthians, for instance, specifically 1 Corinthians 12, that all members of the body of Christ are important. And everyone together shares in their calling to pursue the Christian life. You see, God is the sovereign gift giver. He distributes to the church what it needs in every season, despite what the church thinks its needs are. And so, brothers and sisters, we share in the grace of God. We share in this heavenly calling. We share in the service of Christ's church. We're not to ultimately look to me or to someone else in the church. We're to look to Christ. The preacher says, those who share in a holy calling. And Jesus, he is the one the preacher wants us to consider, isn't he? As this passage goes on, notice the preacher says, consider Jesus. And what does the preacher want us to consider about Jesus? He wants us to consider how glorious he is, how faithful he is, and even more glorious and more faithful than Moses. This is really interesting. This gives us a clue about who the preacher is preaching to here. Notice he doesn't draw on famous people from the world, perhaps Roman leaders, Greek leaders. He doesn't say Jesus is greater than Caesar or something like that. Notice, he wants to drive home the point that Jesus is greater and more glorious than Moses. And he says that because, notice, he says that Jesus is not only a servant in the house of God, in God's plan. Moses was that. Moses was faithful in God's house. But he says Jesus is the builder. Notice the analogy that's going on in verses 3 through 5 regarding the house. Look at these verses. He says, the preacher says rather that you, church, are the house that Jesus builds. Notice that. Jesus is the builder. And what does he build? He builds his house. Well, what's the house? You are the house. So notice, to a tired church, the preacher comes and says, do not fall away from Christ. He is the one who's building you. He is the one you are dependent on to construct the house and to make it glorious and to make it good. Sure, Moses was faithful in God's house, the preacher says. Moses served the house, but Jesus is the builder and the architect. And you see, Jesus' end game is to dwell with us. Jesus' end game is to dwell with us and to build us up in him. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we see here that the reason Jesus comes to us in such glory and condescension is because the church is his house that he is building. And so that's the second part of encouragement to this tired church. You share in your calling, and Jesus is the one who's building you. You're not ultimately the builder of the church. I'm not ultimately the builder of the church. No denomination is ultimately the builder of the church. No one group or ministry is ultimately the builder of the church. But Jesus himself is the designer and builder. And so we can have confidence, even when we languish, even when we're fatigued, that the house is going to be built. The architect is not going to fail. Notice what the preacher says about the church as the house of God. He says, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And I know the wording here, it's kind of admittedly odd in the English. When we think of boasting, we typically think of sinful pride or something like that, which is a good inclination and a right one. But notice what he says here. The preacher uses this way in a particular context to kind of flip it on its head, and the preacher says there is a good kind of boasting. He says if we're holding fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope, and the hope he's referring to is not anything less than the hope of the gospel. That's the hope he's talking about. The assurance of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, rising again on the third day, and ascending to heaven. That's our hope that he's talking about. And he's saying you can boast in that. Because that's the only confidence you should have, And that's all the confidence that we need. We're not to boast in ourselves and in our sufficiency, but we're supposed to boast in the sufficiency of Christ and the glory and the amazing work that Christ has done in order to build the church. We're to look away from ourselves, saints, and we're to look at Jesus, the living Messiah, the living Lord. And so again, this is a point of encouragement. The preacher comes to a tired church and he says, "Do not look at yourselves." You may become more and more discouraged if you do that. Look rather to Jesus. Look at the things he has done. Look at the promises that he has made to you. And look at the ways that he has then been at work in your life. And then you are to draw confidence in that. And even boast in that. Jesus is the Savior here. Jesus is the architect here. He's the builder. He's the one that keeps this thing going. He's the one that makes the bride beautiful in his good and perfect timing. He will not fail. The church has failed. The church has erred. The church has done wrong. The church has fallen away different times, different seasons. I'm talking about the church globally here. But Jesus has remained faithful to build his house. And this is where we are to find encouragement. When you languish, notice, this passage is not saying to a tired church, shake it off, shape up, be stronger. This passage is saying, no, don't look at your languishing self. Look to the builder. Look to the finisher. Look to the one who defeated death and hell. Look to the Almighty One. That's where we can find legitimate refreshment. That's where we can find legitimate hope. That's where we find legitimate joy and peace in our hearts. And that's where we can have our confidence. And notice, to bolster his point, this is where the preacher here goes to the scriptures. He quotes Psalm 95. Look at that quote. It says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Notice how he quotes scripture, by the way. He says, "The Holy Spirit says." Right? He doesn't say David says. Right? Here's a clear indication of the inspiration of Scripture. This is something the Holy Spirit says to the church. He makes that divine reference right in his quote. And notice, Hebrews has no problem here weaving the church into the story of Israel. That's what's going on here. The preacher is wanting us to see ourselves in Israel's history so that we can better understand our current context. Today, he says, the present time, the present temptations, the present patterns at work in the lives of God's people have an analogy in the past. So when the Bible says today here, notice it's not the today of David way back then. It's not even the today of the book of Hebrews when it was written. Now the Holy Spirit comes to you today. Hebrews' use of Psalm 95, you see, implies that we Christians in 2018 are spiritually reliving the Israelites' pilgrimage in the desert. That's what the preacher is saying here. Well, how does that work? Here's how it works. It means that just like them, we're tempted to fall away. Just like them, we're not yet to the promised land. Israel was in the wilderness. They were going around for 40 years waiting to get to the promised land. And that's when they were tempted to fall away. And we're in that same predicament in this way. We've been promised heaven. We've been promised that promised land. But we're not there yet. We're pilgrims. The Bible locates us as pilgrims on our way to the promised land. And so that's why the preacher to Hebrews says, you're in the same boat as they were. You've received deliverance from God. Just as the Israelites were miraculously delivered out of Egypt, you've been delivered from your sin, from your misery, and into new life with Christ, and now you're in the same boat as the Israelites. You're going to be tempted to fall away as you're in the wilderness. This world is a wilderness. I hope you know that. No matter how good it might get here, it's ultimately a wilderness. It's not kingdom come yet. The kingdom's far greater than anything you and I can imagine. We're not there yet. We're in the wilderness. And just like the Israelites, we're going to be tempted to fall away. You see, the Israelites got into the wilderness after their marvelous, amazing redemption. And what did they do? They grumbled. They complained. They wished and longed for Egypt. They actually wanted to go back to Egypt. They actually said, life with God in the wilderness is not as good as slavery in Egypt. And so many fell away. If you remember, the earth swallowed up many Israelites in one day who rebelled against the Lord who had saved them. And saints, when the going gets tough, Hebrews is saying, you're exactly in that same boat. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't think to yourself, I'm above that temptation. No, Hebrews is saying you're in the exact same boat. When our lives do not look like we think they should look in Christ, we're tempted to go to life outside of Christ. When we don't and have not achieved what we thought we could have achieved or should achieve in this life, we're tempted to go to life outside of Christ. I'm done with the Christian life. I really want what I want. When we don't live the life that we think we should have, we're tempted to go to life outside of Jesus Christ. We're so tempted to believe that God is not for us. We're so tempted to believe that our old ways will bring us the life that we would like to have. The author of Hebrews says, no, no. Jesus is far greater. And the scriptures here offer us a warning. Do not harden your hearts against the Lord Christ. Do not harden your hearts to what he has given you. He has delivered you from such a great bondage. He's delivered you from such a great peril. We're not even aware of it most of the time. He's delivered you from that great, great disaster that is death itself. And he's delivered you into new life. And now Scripture says, there's no going back. There's nothing for you in life apart from Christ. There's nothing for you there. Friends, no matter where you're at this morning, no matter where the church is at this morning, do not abandon Jesus. Do not harden yourselves against his voice and against his actions in your life. Again, Hebrews emphasizes today. This preacher quotes this a couple times. And like I said, today means today. It means May 6, 2018. Today, if you hear the voice of the chief shepherd, if he's been impressing upon your heart something you know he is pleased with, that he wants you to do in your life, do not harden your heart against that. Do not harden your hearts to what he's doing in your circumstances, in your work, in your school, in your family life, in your church. Do not let a root of bitterness overcome you, because Hebrews says you'll fall just like the Israelites. Today means today. And the Bible is clear. If it happened to them, that is, if a whole community of saints was delivered miraculously, God spoke to them directly, came in a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire, saw the ocean open, they passed through safely. If they got to the other side, witnessed all that, and they fell away, you can too. You can too. Do not harden your hearts against the Lord Jesus. The Bible is clear here. Don't believe some hyper-Calvinist version of Christianity that says your actions don't matter. The Bible never speaks that way. Don't believe some hyper-Calvinist version of Christianity that says you can't harden your heart against the Lord who saved you. Don't believe that. Because the Bible says right here, you're going to be tempted just like they were tempted to harden your heart and walk away from the Lord. This very passage says so. It says, just like Israel was, so you and I will be and are tempted to walk away. Verse 12, it's quite clear. Notice it says, take care, brothers, speaking to the church, you today, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Notice he's talking to brothers. An evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The Bible's talking to me. The Bible's talking to you. Don't make the Bible a historical artifact that can't speak to you now. Don't make it a historical artifact that strips it of being the lively oracles of the living God, which it claims about itself. It speaks this word to us today. Do not harden your heart humble yourselves. Soften your heart to how Jesus is at work in your life. Don't let your circumstances allow a root of bitterness to take over your heart and harden it against the God who has saved you. For there's blessing, friends. There's blessings for the Christian in trial. There's blessing for the Christian in poverty. The Apostle Paul says he learned how to abound in any and every circumstance. And that is your reality. You have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. No matter what reality comes into your life, there's a way to abound. There's a way to see Christ in it. There's a way to be faithful in it. And when we want to know what that looks like, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was our Lord in the midst of his horrific trial, crucifixion on the cross. And even there, our Savior trusted. Our Savior did not harden his heart. Our Savior bled and died willingly and said, "This is the Father's will." And even more so, the scriptures say that he did so for the joy that was set before him. Jesus didn't go to the cross complaining. This is remarkable. He didn't go through that trial bitter at the Father. He prayed. He poured out his heart to the God who loved him in Gethsemane. He poured out his heart to the Father. But when he knew that it was the Father's will for him to go through it, he went through it for the joy that was set before him. That's actually later on in Hebrews 12. For the joy that was set before him, the Bible says he endured the cross. So friends, Jesus, the greater Moses, died in your place, delivered you from bondage, delivered you from the world, the flesh, the devil. He's clothed you with new life when you have true faith in him. Jesus died for backsliders. Jesus died for those who have fallen away, who want to return. Like the father who receives the prodigal son, if you've turned from God, if you have fallen away, he invites you back while it's still today. And because of Jesus' great grace, friends, do not turn from him when the going gets tough. Notice the rest of our passage, verse 17, 18, 19. With whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Right? Just think about it. These are the people that had the blood over their doorpost. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. You see, some of you here today might simply need to go to God in prayer and ask him to help your unbelief. We see that prayer right in the scriptures. Some of you here today might need to come to faith for the first time in Jesus Christ. Give up trying to do life your own way and turn to him in repentance and faith and cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, taste and see. Taste and see. Some of you here need to ask for God for greater grace. You need to seek greater grace from the Lord to deny your sinful self, to take up your cross more and more and keep following Jesus. You see, to the tired church comes the gospel this morning. Today, if you hear his voice, receive his voice with thanks. Receive his gospel with gratitude. And this day, be renewed in your desire to want to know Jesus and love Jesus more than anything else in the world. And be willing to act on that. Be willing to act on that in your life. The Lord is calling you today, and he supplies the grace to walk out that calling. Do not harden your hearts against that grace. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for the grace that you supply in Christ. We thank you for the great deliverance that you have given to us in Christ from sin and death. And Lord, how we pray that you would soften our hearts to your voice. How we pray that you would help us to receive your word with thanks so that we could follow you all of our days. Lord, when we are tempted to fall away, when we're tempted to go our own path, Lord, how we pray that you would help us to reject that temptation and, Lord, to cling to you. Lord, we ask for that grace in our lives, not only today, but every day that you give to us in our pilgrimage to our heavenly home. We ask in Christ's name, amen.